Today, we're going to look at the story of the adulterous woman, and I have actually entitled the message, The Gift of No Condemnation. And it's from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But we hopefully have the video clip from the Jesus film about the adulterous woman being brought to Jesus. So let's look at this clip, and then we'll break this story down.
Master, what should we do? This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. She should be punished according to the law. What do you say? Answer, Master. We want to know your opinion.
Yes, tell us. Is it right to kill her?
He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone.
Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Doesn't this picture show how we are the church, how we should handle others that are not behaving correctly? Doesn't it? Sadly, I've condemned people for not behaving as I thought they should in my life. Anybody else kind of want to confess this morning? The Bible says confession is good for the soul, so we all have done that, haven't we? Here we're condemning people, but yet Christ is not condemning them. Something's missing there, right? Let's break this story down, okay? John 8:1. Let's look at the Bible. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law, it'd be like somebody busting in the doors right now, okay? Just picture this, somebody busting, dragging in a woman in that's been caught in the act of adultery. So that's kind of the setting. As he was teaching, the teachers of the religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Now, before we judge them too harshly, don't we find ourselves doing that sometimes to other people? Maybe we're doing it talking about it to our spouse or so forth. Verse 4. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now think about this. It says they were trying to trip Jesus up. Does that sound a little bit ridiculous? Us trying to trip up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Us trying to catch Jesus in a catch-22 phrase, and he knows our thoughts before we even say them. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Well, they said, the law says we must stone her. However, what do you say? You see, if they could catch him in a trap here, if he don't obey the law of Moses, you see, now he's breaking the law. But if he shows her grace and mercy, now he's ignoring the law. So what is he going to do? Wow. Did you know that this is still tripping up churches today? I actually heard something similar this morning. I won't call the name of the preacher on TV. But he was talking about prayer and kind of some things that hinders us from having answered prayers. And he's going through this long list of things. But anyway, one of the things was Jesus said, unless you want to be forgiven, you can't be forgiven. Paul says, forgive even as you've been forgiven. And I used to be tripped up. Well, Jesus is saying, well, if we want to be forgiven, we've got to be forgiving to other people. But Paul says, forgive even as you've been forgiven, like it's already done. And I said, well, what do we do with this? And this is what I'm talking about here. It's still tripping up churches today because many are not taught that we're not under the old covenant anymore. Read Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 right in there where Jesus said, God said, I found fault with the old covenant. We're not under that anymore. Thank God. Amen. We're not under that anymore. In other words, the old covenant for you that might be new to this teaching, the old covenant says if you do your part, now God's going to do his part. And that's what's being taught in most churches today, in my opinion. In other words, like Jesus, he said it. If you forgive other people, then I'm going to forgive you. Folks, that was before the cross. A lot of Jesus' words were to the Jews. They were written to the Jews before the cross. They're not written for us to obey. They're written for our benefit to study and understand. But we're not under the old covenant anymore. And I tell you, when I figured, and it's in my book, if you don't have a copy of that, whole chapter or two about that, please read that. That helped me so much because I used to struggle. Jesus said this, Paul said this, well, who's right? Well, I guess we got about trying to balance this thing. And that's still what's going on in churches today. But I love this. In Romans chapter 6 or 14, I quote this frequently. It says, we are not under law, but grace. We're not under the old covenant anymore. Quit trying to balance it and be a, well, I got to do this and I got to, well, but we're under grace too. And I'm telling you, it's messing our heads up, isn't it? Amen. Thank God he's straightening my old head out. He's still working on me, Dan, as the song goes, right? Now I want you to notice something. In this story, Jesus stooped down to the ground. He was writing with his finger on the ground. Now, this is not the gospel, but I heard, I think it was Joseph Prince or Steve McVeigh, I can't remember which one of those made this comment. They said the outer court of the temple where they probably were was probably like a cobblestone. And of course, Jesus was probably, you know, the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments, which represents the law. Could it be that he was writing on the stone saying, you're bringing the law up to me when I'm the one that wrote the law? And if you want to be put under law, then let's talk about that. But anyway, if you want the law thrown at her, then it will have to be used against you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Let's go on in the story in verse 7. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Wow. You without sin, one version says, cast the first stone. Look at this quote. When you live under the law, you will condemn others by categorizing sin. Question, is that what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were doing? Sure they were. Adultery? Oh, that's a bad one. So see, they were categorizing sin. The worst ones is what they brought to Jesus. They didn't look in the mirror. They didn't look at how their judgmentalism, right? You see what they're doing? And so when you're under the law system, you'll find yourself condemning other people much more. I've said this before. I've been judgmental in my past. I know that shocks y'all to death, doesn't it? But the more I sit under the teaching of grace, my own teaching, because you see, the Holy Spirit gives it to me before you get it, and other people, the more I have kind of backed off from that to some degree. I'm not perfect in that area. But I'm telling you, if you feel condemned by others, you're going to be condemning to other people. That's why if you're not forgiving other people, probably you're not understanding you've been forgiven enough. And you're not forgiving yourself. You'll project onto the ones you love the most the things that are going on inside of you. That's why it's so important to start at the finished work of the cross. Question here in this story, why didn't they bring the religious friend who was I believe it takes two in adultery, the best I remember. Could it have been one of them? Why didn't they bring the judgmental people? Why didn't they bring the gossiper? Why didn't they bring the liar? You know what I'm saying? The story goes on and on. Wow. James chapter 2, verse 10. If you'd look at this, talking about categorizing sin. For the person who keeps all the laws except just one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. You see how foolish it is for us to pick and choose our sins that we want to single out? You see, the law was given to show us that we can't keep God's moral standard. I've talked a lot about that. For any newcomers, In the book also, we talk a lot about why the law was given. The law was given ultimately to bring man to the end of himself. He piled more rules on man knowing that he couldn't keep them, and this is backed up in Scripture, and we've actually talked about it in the past few weeks. But ultimately, Galatians says the law was given to bring us to Christ. Basically, we give up trying to save ourselves. We give up trying to live the Christian life. We give up trying to do anything apart from Him and say, God, I can't do this. Ding. Now you're in a place to really understand grace, which means it's all given at the cross. And once you understand as a Christian, now listen, once you understand as a Christian that you're not under law, now you're opening the door for you to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And you let Him live His life through you every day. It's not our job to live the Christian life. It's not our job to clean our lives up. It's our job to focus on Jesus, and then He cleans us up in our behavior, you see. Right believing will lead to right living. We want to live right thinking now I can be more in God's good graces, you see. That's just not how it works. We're in God's graces because He gifted it to us. Isn't that cool? So we want to walk in the Spirit, you see, and when we begin to do that, our judgmentalism will stop. Our adultery will stop. Now, not fast enough sometimes. I know I've dealt with some things in my own life, and you have too, and others have, that it seems God took that desire away, and they didn't deal with that particular problem anymore instantly, but then it kind of just hung out there. I believe Paul talked about that a little bit. Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh. We think, we've labeled it all kind of things, sickness, illness, eyesight, whatever it might be. But anyway, it says it was of Satan. He was buffeted of Satan. And he said, I prayed three times. I bet it was more than three. That God removed this from me. It could have been a temptation. I'm kind of leaning toward it was some kind of temptation or something. I don't know. Just my personal opinion. But anyway, whatever the case may be, he said, no, but my grace is sufficient. But you see, it kept Paul humble. And sometimes we have to walk in and miss the things we just assume they'd be gone because it keeps us humble. Sometimes it keeps us from being judgmental to other people when we can't seem to get it right and seem like over and over and over again. And I tell you, it just humbles me. I don't know about you, that I realize that I can do nothing apart from God. But the more you know that God is not condemning you, the more you will project that same mindset and mentality to other people, I promise you. That's why it's important to keep setting under teaching that's teaching you who you are. Let's go on in verse 8 and 9. Now remember, Jesus had just said, you without sin cast the first stone. Verse 8, then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. You see, the crowd began to leave one by one, stone after stone began to drop to the ground. Living under the law produced judgmentalism and criticism. The more you expose yourself to grace, the more you begin to drop the stones, I believe is the message here. As I stated, I have my own hang-ups and so forth. I used to feel condemned. You know, my father was raised in a generation that, and I bet you some of you can identify what I'm about to say, they just didn't embrace their sons and hug them and tell them they love them much. I don't know about y'all. They were in a kind of a hard... They didn't do that to daughters either. And I'm telling you, we have an internal need and a desire to feel secure, to feel loved, and so forth by the Father. And I'm telling you, we've got to overcome that, our imperfect fathers. I tried to turn that around with my own kids, but I certainly have failed and have not been perfect in that. But we have to understand that that's not how God looks at us. We have a tendency to view our Heavenly Father as the way we've viewed our earthly fathers. I mean, our Heavenly Father the way we have viewed our earthly fathers. And that's a huge barrier, isn't it? That's a huge barrier. In this area of condemnation, us feeling accepted, we don't feel like we could ever measure up. But let me encourage you today. You measure up through Jesus Christ. He measured up in your place. It's what I'm trying to say. Ephesians 1:6 says we've been accepted in Christ. It didn't give a list of rules or a list of conditions that cause you to be accepted either. It didn't say you're accepted in Jesus if you read your Bible every day, if you come to church every day, if you pray enough, if you fast enough, if you witness enough, if you do all these good things. None of that has anything to do with your total acceptance in Jesus Christ. Some of you may have come in today feeling down. Somebody in your family, somebody at your work, somebody whatever, you yourself are telling yourself sometimes that you're nothing, that you're no good. And I'm telling you, you've got to take those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus Christ, and you've got to begin to preach to yourself or listen who you are. Quote, there is therefore now no condemnation in me. What am I doing? I believe you need to have a good self-talk, but tell yourself the truth. Don't keep telling yourself lies, okay? And repeating what you're thinking and repeating what others say. You're just kind of like in that spiral, and you, by you repeating what they're saying about you or what you think they think about you, you're just going down and down and down. And I'm telling you, you've got to grab those thoughts and take them captive in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 and 11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" Now this is kind of cool right here. She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." No one was left to condemn her. And I want you to see this quote. I read this in one of Joseph Prince's devotions this week, actually. I have a list of his in my computer, and I'll sometimes search a scripture if he's made a comment about it. But I love this quote. He said, "The people in the crowd who wanted to condemn the woman could not. But Jesus, the only one in the crowd who truly had the power to condemn her, would not." Isn't that cool? Wow. Then he asked her, "Woman, is no one here to condemn you?" You see, by asking her the question, he forced this woman to say out loud the truth. And I personally, we've talked about this in another series about our words, what we speak, are so powerful. Some of you during discussion made some powerful things, and one of you made a comment about even saying out loud, if you're struggling with forgiving a parent from years ago or what they did or something that's really hurt you deeply, when you begin to say out loud, even though your heart may not feel it, but you're going to speak it anyway, "I forgive you." There's power in the words we say. And here Jesus basically had her to repeat out loud Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation," because they'd all dropped their stones and left. Isn't that cool? You'll begin to believe it if you'll begin to speak it. I believe this. I've tried it. He was giving her a chance to speak the words of no condemnation to herself. Jesus not only spoke the words of grace to her, he also gave her the gift of no condemnation. Now this is backing up to what Jesus did here. He wanted her to repeat what he had done, but what did he really do here? He gave her the gift of no condemnation. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, Jesus knew he was about to go to the cross to take every sin this woman had ever committed, past, present, and future. It was already done before the foundation of the world, you see. That's how he could give her no condemnation before he went to the cross. Somebody said, "Well, how are people saved in the Old Testament before the cross?" Same way we're saved today. It's a gift. Because, you see, God's power looks backwards, it looks forwards, it looks in the middle. And, folks, Jesus Christ has already done it before the foundation of the world. It was when she received the gift of no condemnation that she had the power to go and sin no more. I'm telling you, we've had this backwards. Look at this quote on the screen. "Teaching people to believe they are not under condemnation will empower them to stop sinning." Hey, I've been part of the church, because I am the church. I've been a part of the church that says, "Go and sin no more," Now we won't condemn you. Now you can be in the in group. Now you can fit in when you begin to serve right and you begin to show up every Sunday, Wednesday, and Sunday night. And don't forget Monday visitation. And you do all these things, now you will not be condemned. And I'm telling you, Jesus got sick of that and wiped it all out. And we're still trying to walk in some of it. Thank God he's purging this old preacher from some of that kind of stuff. I was raised in the midst of it, okay? Today, God cannot condemn you because your sins, because you see, he's faithful and just to what his son has done. Wow. So if the devil tries to convince you that God's angry with you when you blow it, you just need to say this: God does not condemn me today because Jesus took my sins over 2,000 years ago on the cross. And it's done. Unfortunately, we still hear people saying, go and sin no more, now I won't condemn you. And I'm telling you, that's the world we live in. And so you've got a lot of things coming at you throughout the week that's pulling contrary to what you're hearing here today. But folks, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The victory's already been won in that condemnation that you're walking in. But you have a choice, I believe. Brandon and I were talking about this. He said, I'm so reluctant to tell anybody to do anything. I said, listen, the Holy Spirit tells us to do some things. I've been so raised under the do system and don't system that I'm reluctant to tell you to do anything. But there are some things you need to do. When you're feeling condemned, you need to take those thoughts captive. They're not coming from Jesus Christ. They're not coming from God the Father. They're coming either from you or from other people or from Satan directly, and he's the mastermind behind that. Remember, he's the president and CEO of the Ministry of Condemnation. But I've got a choice. Am I going to keep listening to him? Or I'm going to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and say, whoa, what am I doing? If you don't know you're not condemned, that's one thing. But folks, you got a choice. You've been told here over and over and over and over again, there is no condemnation in you. If you hadn't believed that yet, that's not my fault. I want you to walk in this. I don't care what some other preacher's told you all your life. I don't care what the voices in your head are saying. Take those thoughts captive and put them behind you and then begin to speak out loud the truth. And I'm telling you, you'll begin to believe it. All right.
Amen.
I'm in the swimming pool business, so I use pool analogies a lot. Be immersed in the pool of grace. Stay under all the time. Don't just tiptoe on the steps. Don't just walk around in the shallow end. Dive in and just believe what God says. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It's changed me. And when you'll notice something, when you start believing you're not condemned, you won't be near as condemning to other people. I guarantee you. Take me up on it, okay? All right. Father, thank you for today. As we go into this time of discussion, some of us may have not have heard this kind of preaching before, or we're still doubting this kind of preaching, as I did for many years. And I thought, that's not what I've been taught. And Holy Spirit, you just kept saying, well, it could be wrong what you've been taught in the past. That's how we grow. If we stay stuck in the same old rut, denominational rut, or, well, that's what everybody else believes in my denomination, I'm telling you, we're going to stifle the Holy Spirit's growth in our life. And I had to get out of that, and I had to say, Lord, I've been wrong about so many things. I'm certainly probably wrong about this one, too. And I just opened my heart to let you teach me, and wow, what a ride it's been. Continue to grow us and teach us who we are, specifically today, that we are under no condemnation. Even when we sin and blow it, we need to confess that sin has been forgiven at the cross. And God, you don't hold it against us any longer. And we'll get up now and have the power to go and sin no more. Thank you for this powerful message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Y'all got it all figured out? Anybody want to share anything about either one of the questions or something you just kind of came up with on your own? So.
Robin and I were talking about wondering what, if she ever forgave herself, I mean, if she received the forgiveness. And sometimes we know that we're forgiven, but I have a hard time sometimes receiving what has already been done.
That's right.
For me. And all I have to do is receive. And God will stand in the way of anyone that will prevent me from making free choice. This is one thing that God does for us. Everything has been done on His side. But He will stand for us to have a choice in anything that we do. It's our choice. And also, we wondered if He wrote in a language that they understood. We were wondering, wasn't everybody wondering what He was writing? And if He wrote in a language that... If He did write in a language they understood, they could condemn Him because of what He's writing. But what we came up with was He was writing something that the Spirit told Him to write.
Right.
And it was something Satan couldn't read. And foreshadowing of grace to come on number 3, and then the truth will set you free. Will make you free, number 4, and that a church family is crucial to my walk with Christ.
Amen.
And we agreed on that. Thank you.
Okay. About what He was writing, I preached on this as not a whole series, but before, and I think Daniel Barnes, he left, didn't he? Anyway, that guy sitting right over there, he said he could have been writing the names of those that had committed adultery in the ground. Now, that's probably... Anyway... Who knows? All right. What? Anybody else? What'd you learn today? Okay, I did a bad job. I'm feeling condemned. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody? Tony.
Just briefly. I mean, I love this teaching because I never get tired of it. Let's put it that way. But. When they were talking about, you kept mentioning over and over, confessing. And we have that old church idea of confession, you know, confessing our sins. But confession of truth is the New Testament, the New Covenant way of living.
Amen.
And so when it talks about in Hebrews, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, and that word confidence, I think, in the Greek is boldness in speaking, to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and holding fast the confession of our hope. So when we come to go behind the veil, which really is no veil anymore anyway, and Christ has done away with, but we go through the curtain, it's already been torn open, boldly speaking the truth. So if we speak the truth to ourselves... Now, there's some other scriptures where Paul's talking, and the way it's interpreted, it talks about exhorting and encouraging one another. But when you look in the Greek, that word is really encouraging, exhorting yourselves. So we can speak the truth, and that truth, when we speak the same thing, in fact, that's what is it? Homologia is the word in the Greek. It says... saying the same thing. So when we say the things that God has promised us, or we repeat the promises, then we walk in those. God loves to hear us talk about, tell Him the promises. Even the rascal Jacob, you know, when it came down to it, he said, God, You promised to do this. Didn't have anything to do with my behavior. He said, You promised. You didn't say I had to do something.
Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you, Pastor Carlton, for being obedient and continuing to do what God has called you to do with preaching the grace message. There's not a lot of people doing it out there, so it's extremely refreshing that this forum is available to come and get an awesome teaching on grace. just to nourish you. So I just want to say thank you, and thank you all for being a blessing to me when I came last time and also this time. So thank you. So I want to say, it's interesting because I've been reading your book, The Freeing Power of Grace, which you guys blessed me with, and I'm on the chapter of on no condemnation, so what a coincidence. So I want to say the most important thing I'm taking away from the no condemnation promise and this teaching is that, you know, not only do we not have, God is not condemning us, but God isn't condemning anybody.
That's right.
He's not condemning the people who judge. He's not condemning the people who sin. So therefore, if God ain't judging anybody, I need to have compassion for everybody. And if I can't do it, I can ask the Holy Spirit to help me do it.
Amen.
So that's the most important thing I'm taking away from this message. So thank you.
Awesome. Okay.
I don't think it had ever occurred to me until probably the past few months about this story that when they all dropped their stones, they walked away. And it even, and now in the movie, it that's what I was saying, it looked like they were, they really weren't happy about dropping their stones and walking away. I think they really wanted to stone her. And so whatever it was that Jesus wrote, or if they were convicted of something, they still only went this far. They didn't go the rest of the way with what with his message of what he was there about. And that was the forgiveness and the compassion and the love. Or they wouldn't have walked away. They would have gone to her, and
yeah, because yes. he didn't tell them to leave, did he?
No,
good
he
point.
Was the only wow. one that stayed. So they all should have. I mean, they all should have come to that point. Hopefully, they did later on. But and as far as what you were saying about, you know, did she really accept her? Yeah, did she receive? I think that was right there in her answer when she called him Lord. That was her confession of faith right there.
Well, she went. Doesn't the story state that she went telling? So that's a pretty good indication. I think she.
Yeah,
received.
I mean, I don't see how you can be at death's door and be saved so dramatically as that and your life not be changed.
Right.
So anyway, I was just going to say, because I've been studying the word pretty in school for 6 years now, and I'm still in first year, but that's okay. At least I left. And one of the things that has helped me has been the understanding that when I accepted Jesus as my Savior and started the journey, the walk with Him, the renewing of my mind was the most important part, because I was very vulnerable at that point. And that's when Satan really was playing with me, when I was a real new Christian and had not renewed my mind and had not really gotten into the study of grace. And so I just encourage people to renew your mind through the Word. And it works. The blessings are just flowing in my life, and they will continue, I'm sure. Thank you.